When you read Ezekiel 14, 15, and 16, in 14, actually what he does is he begins to speak to you as they come to inquire for counsel. There is no counsel to be given to them. Listen to what the scripture says in verse 1 of chapter 14. And now some of the elders of Israel came to Ezekiel and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. Remember that the Lord took Ezekiel and took him right into the minds of the people. Now God answers Ezekiel by rebuking the leaders of Judah and saying that the problem that these people had is that they had set their idols in their hearts. And notice what it says, and they put before them that which causes them to stumble into sinning. Should I let myself be inquire at all of them? God asked the question, should I let them inquire of me when I don't see any change in their lives? Think of how many people are like these leaders, thinking you can come to hear from God when God is not really speaking to you. Not speaking to you because of the idols you have set in your hearts. Some of the idols of this time that these people had set in their hearts was the idol of sex, the idol of power, the idol of money. These were the things that were destroying the people. And anything that takes over God's position of being number one in my life, then that becomes an idol in my heart. It can be your car, it can be your house, it can be your job, it can be your wife, it can be your children. We need to be careful of those idols that will overtake our lives, as it did the people of God. At one point in time here in chapter 14, God will say to them that even the heathens are embarrassed for the people of God, for they sin even greater than the heathens. These people willingly, willfully, actually went against God's word. And so God has to judge them because of the idols that they have established in their hearts. And so God says, should I be inquired of them at all? Do I have to answer them? Verse 4. Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus saith the Lord God. Here is God's answer. Every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into sinning, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. Which means what? I'm going to judge you. The only answer that I can give to you, he says, is judgment. I'm not even going to let Ezekiel waste his time with you. I personally will speak to you face to face as I judge you. That I may seize the house of Israel by their heart. Why? Because they are all estranged from me by their idols. You see, the problem was not with God. The problem was with the people. They had left their first love. They didn't want to worship God. They didn't want to put God first in their lives. They would rather listen to the false prophets than listen to the true prophets of God. And the true prophets of God would speak to them the truth, and then the false prophets come along and they would speak vanity to them and vain things and deception. And they rather believe the lie rather than the truth. So what does God do? God gives them over to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1. What is God's requirement for my life, for your life, if you're distant from God? You can't live, you know, the life of Christianity and try to live the life of the world at the same time and serve two gods. Jesus says you cannot serve two gods. You love the one, you love the other. You cannot love God and mammon. Make up your mind who you're going to serve. There's nothing wrong with having possessions or having money. The problem is when those things possess you. That's a problem. God never said that we couldn't possess things or we couldn't have things or be blessed of God. The problem is when God begins to bless me or bless you, those things begin to possess our lives. And when they possess our lives, they take us away from God. No longer God is number one in my life. Now He's, you know, if I have time, I'll give time to God. When He was number one in my life. That's what God's complaint is against these people. And God responds by saying this in verse 6, "Therefore say to the house of Israel," this is His answer, "Thus saith the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, turn your faces away from all your abominations." They were worshiping Moloch and Baal and Ashtaroth and all these gods, the god of intellect, the god of fertility, all these gods of mammon, the god of money. And God is requiring of them repentance, change your mind, change your hearts, turn towards me. Turn away from these things that are bringing you down. And that's still the call of God even today to so many people. And then He says in verse 7, "For any one of the house of Israel or of the stranger who sojourns in Israel, who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people. And then you shall know that I am the Lord." You see, it's judgment. Because they wouldn't turn. God didn't want to destroy anybody. God still doesn't want to destroy anybody. And yet even like these people today, we still see the consequences of sin in this nation. Some of us as parents don't even know what to do anymore with our children because we have no authority in the home. The Word of God is not the authority. We have sown to the wind and now we are reaping the whirlwind. Some of you husbands that don't love your wives and you're not the heads of your homes, the reason your home is a mess is not because of God, it's because of you. You're the big problem. You better repent. You better get it right before God judges you. God is calling to us. He's calling to us because in the Old Testament, you know, I mean, we have so much juvenile delinquency problems today. And the problem is that the children, the family has been neglected. No family altar. Kids are left alone at home to be raised up by the television and by, you know, their friends walking the streets. No wonder we have so many gang problems. You know, in the Old Testament, you know, they didn't have any teenage problems. And, you know, when God gave the law was given that if any teenager, any child would ever answer their mother or father in any bad way or do anything that was wrong, they were to be taken. If they were rebellious, they were to be taken to the city judges sitting at the gates of the city and they were to be tried and judged. And the judgment, the punishment was to take those children outside of the city gates and to be stoned to death. That's what God set up. Some of these juvenile halls and some of these prisons, they're not prisons. They're not places of detention. They're babysitting grounds paid by taxpayers. Our laws are not critical. Our laws are too soft. You start putting some laws that God has given to us, and I guarantee you bring in, you know, capital punishment. And I'll tell you what, you'll see a decrease of crime. God taught it. We washed it down. And God has to bring His judgment. Think of how many young people today are in deep, deep trouble because the parents have not taken the time to love them. Parents have separated. Parents have divorced. Parents are too busy working, making the green dollar. Well, our homes go to hell. The prophet complains. We need to come back to the basics of Christianity. We need to love our children. We need to love our wives. We need to love our husbands. We need to pray together. The family that prays together stays together. Really important. No matter how busy you may be, take the time to pray with your family. You need to fellowship. You need to hear what your kids have to say to you. Not always you talking to them. You need to fellowship. You need to pray with them. You need to, you know, enjoy them and to be with them sometimes, you know, in the weekends, you know. And sometimes parents are so weak, they don't, you know, they just kind of give up. Well, okay, go do your own thing. No, you need to love your children. You need to care for them. You need to know what they're doing in the day and in the evenings. That's how kids get into drugs. We need to come back to the principles of the home. Repent. Turn away from your idols. Turn your face away from all of your abominations. Return unto the Lord. God declares. Verse 11 says that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profane any more with all their transgressions, but that they, now here is God's desire, but that they may be my people, that I may be their God. That's what God desires. That we would be in fellowship with Him and He with us. That is God's desire in the Scriptures constantly. And then Ezekiel brings in this very interesting scriptures here. In verses 12 to the end of the chapter, he's going to speak to you about judgment because of their unfaithfulness. But he brings up three men. He brings up Job, Daniel, and he also brings up Noah. And what he does here in these verses, he tells you that when the judgment of God comes, it doesn't even matter if Daniel or Noah or even Job were there. Why? Because relationship with God is personal. It's just like when Abraham was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, Lord, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you please spare the city? He says, I will. And he got down to 40, 30, 20, and then he got to 50, and then he got to 10, and then he stopped. Because there were not even 10 faithful people or 10 righteous people in that city. There was only one. His name was Lot. And God brought His judgment. The way I see it today, yes, Daniel, Job, and Noah, they're all dead. But at the same time, the church of Jesus Christ is that remnant that is keeping the judgment of God from coming fully to the world today. Until the church is taken out, then the judgment of God will come in fullness. The last 7 years of world history will be the judgment of God on a world that did not believe in God. The judgment of God is already here, but not in its fullness. It will come. And what he's trying to teach here is that relationship is individual. You cannot have, a mother cannot say to his child, because I am a believer, you are going to heaven. That's not what he's teaching here. He's teaching that every mother and father and grandmother and brother and sister, whoever may be, they have to personally accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then they themselves become righteous by themselves. Salvation is individual. It's not family group that they come together and everybody will be saved. The people were saying, well, you know, my father, my mother, they go to the temple, they do this, they do that. And Ezekiel says, too bad. It's of no value. You can be coming to church as a young person because your parents are forcing you. It doesn't mean you're saved. Some of you husbands coming to please your wife, it doesn't mean you're saved. You're going to hell if you die. You have to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You have to accept Christ into your own personal life and then take the headship of your home. That's what the scripture teaches. And so look what he says. This is not what I say. This is what God says. Verse 12. And then the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it, and I will cut it off. Four things he will do. Number one, I will cut it off by the supply of bread, and I will send a famine on it, and cut off men and beasts from it. So when people are not behaving or being right before God, then God will get their attention by taking away all of their food and bringing a famine into the land. Verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, and Daniel was alive with Ezekiel at this point in time too, were in it. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. You see, even if they were in the land, they would be the only ones to be delivered. Why? By their own righteousness. It's not group therapy that God is looking for. You know, a group of people saying this group is okay and that group is not okay. No, it's individuals he's interested in. Individual people. Individual commitments. And if I cause the wild beast to pass through the land, that's the second plague, and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through it because of their beast, even though these three men were in the land, as I live, saith the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughters, only they themselves would be delivered and the land would be desolate. Or if I bring a sword in the land, and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off men and beasts from it. Even though these three men were in the land as I live, saith the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter, but only they themselves would be delivered. And if I send a pestilence into the land, and pour out my fury on it with blood, and cut off from it men and beasts, even though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it as I live, saith the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor any daughter. Notice, but they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. And how does that righteousness come? By putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Otherwise, you'd be judged by God. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword and famine and wild beasts and pestilence to cut off men and beasts from it. And yet, notice God's grace here. He has a remnant of God's people. And yet, behold, there shall be left a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. And then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought upon Jerusalem indeed, and all that I have brought upon it. God says, even though you're going to see me wipe out a lot of people, yet I have those that I will not wipe out. Those that are obedient. Those that are holy. Those that are keeping my word. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And you shall know by their fruit, I have done nothing without cause that I have done it, saith the Lord God. And then he uses a parable to speak of the nation of Israel again in verse 1. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, how is this wood of the vine better than any other wood? The vine branch, which is among the trees of the forest, is wood taken from it to make any object? Or can men make a peg to hang all of your pots and pans on the wall and hang any vessel on it? And here's God's cry. Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel, and the fire devours both ends of it, and its middle is burned, and it is used for any work. It is useful for any work. Why? Because it's not bringing forth fruit. What is God talking about? He's talking about his judgment against Judah. He will use Babylon to judge her. And if a person doesn't, even Jesus himself in John 15, he's abiding in me and I in you, for a branch cannot abide by itself. And then he says, if you don't bring forth fruit, he cuts you off, and you're only good for what? For the fire. And what is the fire? Not only God's judgment, but it speaks also of all eternal death. And so here he speaks of these people as he brings his judgment. And then in verse 5 he says, indeed, when it was whole, no object could be made from it. How much less will it be useful for any work when the fire has devoured and it burns up? Actually, when you see the white ash, once it comes to the fire, it becomes a white ash. It's of no value. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, like the wood of the vine among the trees of the forest, which I have given the fire for fuel, so will I give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now he interprets the parable here, verse 7 and 8. And I will set my face against them. They will go out from one fire, but another fire will devour them. Who's that? Babylon will come. And then you shall know that I am the Lord, who has, notice, when I set my face against them. And thus I will make the land desolate. Here's the purpose of judgment. Because they have persisted in unfaithfulness, saith the Lord God. That was their problem. They were not faithful to God. Unfaithful. So God had to judge them. And then as he speaks of judgment, he gives you another parable here describing God's love for them. And again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Ezekiel, go see if you can wake them up. And say, thus saith the Lord God of Jerusalem. Here is the message. Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan, and your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. What God is saying is, you were nothing until I made you something. God is reminding them. When you were born, you were nothing. Who made you? Who developed you? Who matured you? And he's talking about this nation that God brought out of Egypt and blessed and took care of and provided for every need. And notice what he says. Verse 4. And as for your nativity, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water or cleansed you. You were not even rubbed with salt, nor swaddling clothes on you. And usually when a baby was born, they would cut the umbilical cord, they would cut it, then they would take and wash the baby with water, and then they would rub it with salt. And that was to kill the germs. And God says, he says, now sin has made you so bad that not even water or salt can take away the sin that you've committed against God. Reminding them. Verse 6. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood live. And I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew mature and you became very beautiful. Notice, God did it, not them. God began to develop them. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again, I looked upon you. Indeed, your time was a time of love. And so I spread my wings over you, and I covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, saith the Lord. It sounds like Jesus Christ and the bride. That relationship that Jesus Christ has with his own bride. The beauty of the bride and the beauty of the bridegroom and his love for her. And God is talking about this love that he had for her, and how God protected her and God watched over her, and how God continues to love her and preparing her as the bride. Verse 9, the blessings of God now upon them. And then I washed you with water. Paul says that when we are washed by water is what? It's the word of God. When he speaks to the husbands to wash their wives with water, he speaks of the word of God. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you and embroidered your clothes and gave you sandals and bound your skins, and I clothed you with fine linen, and I covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrist and chains around your neck. You know, just the bride looks beautiful as God blesses her. And I put a jewel in your nose, an earring in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. And then you were adorned in gold and silver, and your clothing was as fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. And you are pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. And you were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. And your fame went out among all of the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect. Notice, through my splendor which I had bestowed on you, yes, saith the Lord God. He reminds them how God loved them and God cared for them and took care of them. And then check this out. He turns all of a sudden, verse 15. But you trusted in your own beauty. You play the whore because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotry on every passing by who would have it. Instead of being called upon, they were calling the people to go into harlotry. God says, you did it willfully. You went out and looked to become a whore, a prostitute. And you prostituted my gifts. And you took some of your garments and adorned a milk-colored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things would happen nor be. You have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I given to you, and you made for yourselves male images, and you play the whore with them. I mean, God, He can't believe it. He can't believe that they denied and rejected His love and His grace and His mercy for the cheapness of this world. And they made these gods of gold and silver with what God had given to them. And then verse 19 says, and also my food which I gave to you, pastries of fine flour, oil, honey, I fed you, I set you before them as a sweet incense, and so it was, saith the Lord God. And moreover, I want to remind you, you took your own children, your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me. Notice they were born to me, and you took them and you killed them. Notice, and these you sacrificed to them, to be devoured, were four acts of harlotry small matter to you? They took him down to the Hinnom Valley, where Molech, the image, stood out with, actually in the city dumb, and they would actually set the fire, and this image would have his hand stretched out this way, and they would turn red from the fire. And the women, when they would have their babies, and you know, the cutting of the umbilical cord, and the washing, and the salting down, once they took the babies down to the Hinnom Valley, they would put them, and they would fry them on the fire. And they would say, these is our gods. And God says, these were my children, not your children. It's a gift of the Lord when God gives you a baby. And yet we've killed 25 million babies today. Do you imagine what God's judgment is going to be like when He comes again? Heavy. Listen to God's complaint, verse 21. You think this is a small thing what you did? Burning my children, killing my children, killing babies? Watch this. That you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? And in all your abominations and acts and harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood. Don't you remember who helped you? Then it was so. After all your wickedness, woe, woe unto you, saith the Lord God. God says, I'm going to judge you. That you also built yourselves a shrine and made a high place for yourself on every street. Every way you looked, there was idolatry. And you built your high places in the head of every road. And you made the beauty abhorred, and you offered yourself everyone who passed by and multiplied all of your acts of harlotry against them. So they were committing this harlotry against themselves and against God. And look at God, verse 27. Behold, therefore, I stretch out my hand against you, diminish your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, and the daughters of the Philistines who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. The Philistines and the Babylonians were embarrassed of what these people were doing. They were doing greater sins than them. They were actually blushing. The heathens were blushing at God's people. They couldn't believe that God's people could go so far into sin. Moreover, verse 29, you multiplied the acts of harlotry as far as the land and trader, the Chaldean, the Babylonian, and even then you were not satisfied. You see, the life of the flesh will never bring satisfaction in your life. You'll just keep getting deeper and deeper into a hole until you repent. Nothing will satisfy you in the flesh. You erected your shrine at the head of every road, and you built your high places on every street. And yet you were not like a harlot because, notice, you scorned payment. Notice what he says there. Instead of getting paid, they were paying. They were paying people for their sin. Men make payment to all harlots, but you made your payments to all your lovers and hired them to come to you from all around for your harlotry. Imagine that when you go to a prostitute, you pay her, and she doesn't pay you. They were paying instead of them paying them. How sad these people had gone. Verse 34, and you are the opposite of other women in your harlotry because no one solicited you to be a harlot. That was your choice, and that you gave payment, but no payment was given to you. Therefore, you are the opposite. They were ripped off. Sin always rips you off. You know, it seems like, why? People are so happy. I mean, you know, you look at the sinners. You know, you go on those freeways and, you know, whatever, you walk the streets and you see people that are not believers. And you go, man, Lord, they don't suffer like I suffer. They're not going through what I'm going through. Look how happy. They're smiling the whole time. And that's not true. They're going to hell, man. They're going through things that you don't even want to go through. And they don't have any hope or comfort. Like you, when you're going through something, you can come to Jesus Christ and he'll take care of you. He'll watch over you. But not so for the wicked. And then God again speaks of his judgment in verse 35. Now then, O whore, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, because your filthiness was poured out, and your nakedness uncovered, and your harlotry with your lovers and with all of your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children in which you gave to them, surely therefore I will gather all of your lovers with whom you took pleasure, and all those who loved you, and all those who hated you, and I will gather them from all around against you, and I will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all of your nakedness. God will bring them to shame. And I will judge you as a woman who breaks wedlock from her husband. Shed blood, our judge, and I will bring blood upon you in fury and jealousy, God says. And I also will give you into their hands. God's going to give them over into the Babylonians' hands. And they shall throw you down your shrines. They'll break down all of your high places. And they shall strip you of all your clothes to take your beautiful jewelry and leave you totally naked and bare. And isn't that what sin does to people? Exactly. It leaves you without nothing. That's what sin will do to you if you don't repent, he says. And then verse 41, and they shall burn your houses with fire, execute judgment on you. And in the sight of many women, I will make you cease, notice, playing the whore, and you shall no longer hire lovers anymore. Why? So I will lay to rest my fury towards you, and my jealousy shall depart from you, and I will be quiet and be angry no more once God judges them. Verse 44, he says, indeed, everyone who quotes a proverb will be using this proverb against you like a mother, like daughter, like father, like son. Notice that. You are your mother's daughter, loathing husband, children, and you are the sister of your sisters, and loathe their husbands and their children, and your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. Here God is speaking of their wicked ways. This is what you've done. And he continues all the way down. Verse 52. You who judge your sister, bear your own shame. Also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs, they are more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also, bear your own shame, because you justify your sister. God is asking them for each person to repent for their own sin, what they did. But they were saying, well, they did pay more sins than I did. And God says, you're all going to get judged individually. When I bring you back their captives and captives of Sodom, her daughters, and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will bring back the captives of your captivity among them. And here, verse 59, he says, for thus saith the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, and who despise the oath by breaking the covenant. You see, what God says here, for everything you did, you thought you were going to get away with it? No. God says, I'm going to judge you everything you've done. God will judge. And then praise God for verse 60 to 63. Because then God gives a little bit of light and hope to the people once again, those that were obedient. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. And I, God, will establish an everlasting covenant with you. And this is what he says to the church today too. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. You know, when you look back at your old life, you're not proud of it. You're ashamed of it. Ashamed of what you did. How could I have ever done this now that I am in Jesus Christ? I could not do it again. And when you receive your older and your younger sisters, for I will give them to you for daughters, but not because of my covenant with you. And then I will establish my covenant with you, that you know, then you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be ashamed and never again open your mouth anymore because of your shame. You know, they were boasting of their sin. And when I provide you an atonement, I like that. When I provide atonement for you, who is our atonement? Our atonement is Jesus Christ. He makes the way possible here. And when I provide an atonement for you, all have done, saith the Lord God. The promise that God would provide by the shedding of blood, forgiveness of sins, if they would repent and ask him to come into their lives. Father, in the same way, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ being our atonement. Lord, we do pray this morning that you would speak to us, that you would touch us and anoint each one of us, Lord.